Firstly, can I thank you for your invitation and for your welcome. It is a joy to be back in Long Horsley, to have the opportunity to renew old friendships, also to make new friendships. I'm looking forward to hearing Mark's ministry both this evening and tomorrow. The other joy about coming to the Long Horsley Convention is that this is the one place on earth where I don't age. No matter how many times I come to Long Horsley, I still look as I did just 10 years ago. I don't know whether Long Horsley is like that mythical Scottish village. Is it Brigadoon that only appears once a year and everyone remains the same age? But nonetheless, it is a joy to be with you. Now, there are times in our lives, aren't there, when we find ourselves in places and in situations where we would rather not be. If we had a say in the matter, if things were down to us, we would choose to be elsewhere rather than in that place or in that situation. And this is certainly the case with David in Psalm 63. The introduction to this psalm tells us that it was written in the wilderness in Judah. And bearing in mind that David describes himself as the king in verse 11, it means that it's almost beyond dispute that this psalm was written by David during the rebellion of his son Absalom. Now, you'll remember Absalom. Absalom was the poster boy of Israel. He was handsome, articulate, and smart. And he used his time wisely, winning the hearts and the minds of the people, so that when he did ultimately rebel against his father, most of the people sided with him. In fact, the rebellion was so widespread that David is forced to flee his capital city. And you may remember that in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we have one of the most moving scenes from the life of David, where he ascends the Mount of Olive barefoot, weeping. And it's somewhere in the desert, somewhere between Jerusalem and the Jordan, that David writes this psalm. We can be sure this afternoon, we can be sure that if he could, David would change his circumstances. Because no one wants to be where David is right now. And not surprisingly, David is deeply emotional. And he writes a deeply emotional psalm. But the emotions that David gives expression to in this psalm are not the emotions that we might expect. Because Psalm 63 is not a lament. It is more of a love song. In this psalm, David opens the floodgates of his heart and he expresses the deep love and the deep longing that he has for the Lord. And as he does so, he gives us real hope and direction, especially if we find ourselves at a particular point in our lives where we would rather not be. Perhaps you're here this afternoon and you're in a bad place. I'm not talking about the convention. I'm talking about your life more generally. Perhaps you're here and you're in a bad place. And you would love to change your circumstances if you could. Well, my dear friend, be encouraged. Because the sweet psalmist of Israel has words of encouragement for you this afternoon. Now, because this is a deeply emotional psalm, it's actually quite difficult to divide it up because so many of David's emotions are intertwined. But what we can do with Psalm 63 is we can identify three broad themes. And it's those three broad themes that I want us to explore together this afternoon under the general heading of desiring God. And then, God willing, tomorrow we will turn to another psalm and we will explore the theme of drawing near to God. So what are the three broad themes that come across in Psalm 63? Well, they are David's desire, David's satisfaction, and David's confidence. Desire, satisfaction, confidence. So firstly, desire. David's desire. I want you for a moment to try and put yourself in David's shoes. If you were in his position, what would you desire right now? Remember the situation? David has lost almost everything. He has lost his throne. He has lost his palace. He has lost his capital. He has lost his people and his country. He is now a fugitive. He is being hunted like a wild animal. And to make matters worse, he is being hunted by his own son. If you were in David's shoes, if this was your situation, what would you desire right now? Well, I think that most of us would desire the restoration of everything that we had lost. And we wouldn't feel in any way negative thoughts about David if that were what David desires. But what he actually desires is something very different. Because what he desires at this moment in his life is God. Look at verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What does David desire? He desires the Lord. His deepest desires are for him. And notice that first and foremost, David desires the Lord himself rather than what the Lord can do for him. I would suggest to you this afternoon that that tells us a great deal about David. I'm guessing that many of you ladies are married. Well, imagine. Imagine that your husband returns home after a period away, and you ask him, "Did you miss me?" And he says, "Of course I did." And so you ask him what he missed most. And gazing lovingly into your eyes, he says, "I missed your pavlova." Now, that's not what you wanted him to say. And because you're all very forgiving women, you're willing to give your husband a second chance. And so you ask him, "Well, what else did you miss?" So he thinks about it for a moment, and a smile lovingly spreads across his face. And he says, "I really missed the way that you iron my socks." Now, we laugh. But what do you want him to say? What you want him to say is that he missed you. That's what you want him to say. Because true love desires the person and not just what the person can do for you. And friends, this is what David desires. He desires the Lord. He remembers fondly days in the past when in public worship he saw something of God. He saw something of God's power and God's glory. And David longs. He longs for more of God. In fact, for David to know God and his love is better than life itself. He says in verse 3, "Because thy loving kindness," or steadfast love, "is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Now notice what David is saying. For David to know God and to be loved by him is better than any other life imaginable without God and without his love. Whatever that other life may boast in terms of comforts and riches. And friends, if we love the Lord this afternoon, we know something of this, don't we? We know something of this. This is our testimony. There is something about the triune God that is so desirable, so beautiful, so captivating. There is such joy in simply knowing him and in experiencing his love in Jesus Christ that we long for more. One writer has said this: "In the region of the devout life, the paradox is true, that we long precisely because we have." We long precisely because we have. And that's true, isn't it? That's true. We have him, and we long for more of him. What were we singing a moment ago? "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you." So there is David's desire. He desires God simply for who he is. But secondly, notice David's satisfaction. Now, we all know what it is to sit down and to enjoy a good meal, don't we? We know what it is to sit down and to enjoy a good meal, and there's that moment when we sit back from the table and we're satisfied with everything that we have eaten. Now, in his time, David has sat down to many a great feast. Think of the great feasts that he must have enjoyed as king in Jerusalem. But the feast that David enjoys the most is God. Feasting on God gives him the greatest satisfaction. Look at verse 5. My song shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth will praise thee with joyful lips. Now, considering his circumstances, David could probably do with a good meal right now. Remember where he is. He's on the run. He's in the wilderness. It's probably the case that supplies are a bit thin on the ground right now. But he knows a greater satisfaction. And it is his satisfaction in God. And notice that David doesn't while away his time dreaming about those feasts that he enjoyed back in Jerusalem. No, David feasts upon the Lord as he contemplates all that God is and all that God has done for him. Now, this is one of the joys of being a Christian, isn't it? This is one of the joys of being a Christian. Previously, we tried to find satisfaction in the world, but it never lasted. Then we found what we were looking for. And where did we find what we were looking for? We found it in Christ. We sometimes sing this hymn, O Christ, in you my soul has found, and found in you alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name so true. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in you. This is it, isn't it? This is it. This is what we have found. Previously, we sought satisfaction in pleasures, in material things, in relationships, in ideas, in escapism, and in countless other things. But the desired satisfaction proved to be so elusive, didn't it? There were moments in our non-Christian days when we thought we had found it, but it just slipped through our fingers like water, and it was gone. But then something happened. Then we found Christ. Or rather, Christ found us, and we were satisfied. At long last, we were satisfied. At long last, the hunger was gone. Friend, can I ask you this afternoon, do you know anything of this? Do you know anything of the satisfaction that is found in Jesus Christ? Or are you here this evening, this afternoon, and still seeking satisfaction in those broken systems that are found elsewhere in the world? Now, would David rather be somewhere else? Yes. Would David rather not be a fugitive? Yes. But his circumstances don't permit that. If David could, he would be back in Jerusalem. He would be back worshiping with the people of God as he did in days gone by. But that is not possible. And yet, even in the wilderness, his soul can seek after God and he finds satisfaction in him. In fact, to have God in the wilderness transforms David's wilderness into a banqueting house. Christian friend, perhaps you're here this afternoon and you're not where you want to be right now. Perhaps you would love to change your circumstances. Perhaps you're here and you're in the wilderness of trial and tribulation. Perhaps ill health or old age prevents you from being with the people of God as much as you would like. Well, my dear friend, learn from David's example. Seek him whom your soul loves above all others, because Christ can transform your wilderness. In fact, if you think about the history of redemption, if you think about Scripture, it is the case, isn't it? That it's often in the wildernesses of life that our Savior draws particularly and especially close to us. Think of Jacob at Bethel. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. Think of Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. Think of Paul in his prison cell. In each of those cases, in each of those wildernesses, things are transformed by what? They are transformed by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm often struck particularly by the case of Daniel's three friends and the fiery furnace. The Lord could have prevented them from being thrown into the furnace. He could have done any number of things to prevent that happening. And let's not overly gloss things. I'm pretty certain that when those three young men were brought to the edge and they realized that they were going to be pushed in, I'm pretty certain that their blood pressure rose slightly in those moments. But what happened? The Lord didn't prevent them from going into the furnace, but the Lord met them in the furnace. He was already there waiting for them. It's often in the wildernesses of life that our Lord especially meets with us. Yes, we would rather not be in the wilderness, and the Lord understands that. But he always has his reasons for leading us into the wilderness in the first place. And often it is there, in the wildernesses of life, that our Lord graciously meets with us. And there in the wilderness, when we're hungry and thirsty, he satisfies us with himself. And friends, we should remember. We should remember that our Savior knows what it's like to enter the wilderness. This world was a wilderness to him. And yet he came. And he ended in even more barren wilderness at Calvary, so that he might be able to satisfy our deepest needs. So we have David's desire, despite his circumstances, his great desire is for God. And we have David's satisfaction. David is satisfied with the Lord. But there's a third thing. It's David's confidence. David's confidence. Now, of everything that David says in this psalm, I would suggest to you that this is the most surprising. Because what does David have to be confident about? He's lost everything. He is on the run. He is being hunted like a wild animal. And he's being hunted by his own son, who is intent on killing him. Friends, there isn't much grounds for confidence there, is there? And yet David is confident. He's confident about the present, and he's confident about the future. And his confidence is found in God. Listen to verses 7 and 8. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. That last picture is particularly precious, isn't it? It's particularly beautiful. David follows hard after, or as another version has it, David clings to the Lord. Now, many of you, no doubt, have had children, and you know what it's like to be pursued by a little child, don't you? You know what it's like to be pursued by a little child and for them to fling their arms around you. Perhaps they're tired. Perhaps they're afraid. And they cling desperately to you. But friends, in those circumstances, they're not really supporting themselves, are they? Yes, their little arms are around your neck, but it's your arm. It's your arm underneath them that is truly and really supporting them. And friends, this is how it is with David and the Lord. And it gives him great confidence. It gives him great confidence about the present, and it gives him great confidence about the future. David knows that ultimately all will be well.
He says, but those who seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. And friends, the wonderful thing is, what was true of David is also true for us. Yes, we pursue the Lord, and yes, we cling to him by faith. But friends, what makes all the difference in all the world is the fact that the Lord's arm is underneath us and upholding us. Perhaps you're anxious this afternoon. You're in the wilderness and things are tough. And perhaps it looks as if things will only get tougher. There is great uncertainty in your life, perhaps. And you're afraid. And your faith is beginning to wobble. Your hold on the Lord seems to be weakening. But my dear friend, be assured that there is a strong arm underneath you this afternoon. And that strong arm is the Lord's. So here is David. Here is David. He has lost almost everything. He is running for his life. And yet he desires God, is satisfied with God, and is confident in God. You see, friends, if you have God, if you have Christ, you have everything, and you are safe and secure in the wildernesses of life. The last few months in OMA EPC have been particularly taxing for different pastoral reasons. There is a film, I'm not recommending it, where there are four weddings and a funeral. For us, it was the other way around. Four funerals and a wedding. And in some of those circumstances, it was particularly trying. But in each case, there was something that shone through. In each case, people in extraordinarily difficult circumstances were upheld. Not because of anything in them. Not because they were in any way more spiritual than other people. Not because of anything of which they could boast. But because of the Lord and his gracious presence. A couple of weeks ago, I was called to the hospital because one of the founding members of our congregation was close to death. And I went to the hospital, and the family were making arrangements for this lady to return home, which was her great desire, to die in her own home. And whilst those arrangements were being made, I spoke to this dear lady from John chapter 14. And our Lord's words in that opening part of that chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And we began to talk about the Lord that she had known for so long. And we talked about the fact that one day the Lord would come for us and take us home to be with him, to the place that he had prepared for us. And I said to this dear, dear Christian lady, I said, Eva, the Lord is going to come for you soon. And a broad smile spread across her face, and her eyes opened wide, and her face beamed. Why? Because of the Lord. Because of the Lord that she knew and loved. Because of the hope that she had in Christ. So that here was this dear soul on the brink of eternity, if you like, in the wilderness. And the wilderness suddenly became a banqueting house to her. If you have the Lord, you have everything. If you have the Lord, you are safe and secure, even in the wildernesses of life. But can I ask you, do you have the Lord? Some of you I know pretty well, but I don't know you all. So can I ask you this afternoon, do you have the Lord? Do you understand something of the things that we have been thinking about this afternoon? Do you know something of the desire for and the satisfaction that comes with having the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Do you know something of the confidence that comes with having Christ in your life? Or are all these things a mystery to you? Are all these things strange to you? Well, my dear friend, if that is you, your greatest need this afternoon is Jesus Christ. Because if you have him, you have everything. If you have him, you are safe and secure, and you can have him. He opens his arms and he invites you to come, to throw your all upon him, to know the joy that comes from his saving grace. And then whatever happens in life, whether life is easy or hard, you will have the satisfaction and the confidence that comes from Jesus Christ alone. David's desire, David's satisfaction, David's confidence. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we bow before the throne of heavenly grace this afternoon in that name which is so dear and precious to us, even the name of your dear Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, O Lord our God, that though many of us sought satisfaction in the world, yet, loving Heavenly Father, you graciously sought us out in Christ, and you granted to us a satisfaction of which the world knows nothing. We thank you that Christ has satisfied our innermost longings. We thank you, dear Lord our God, that it is our joy and delight to feast upon him. And we pray, loving Heavenly Father, that in your grace and in your mercy, as we seek to live the Christian life as your people, we pray, O Lord our God, that even in the wildernesses, we pray that our desire might be for the Saviour. And we pray that he would graciously come to us and transform those wildernesses into the banqueting houses of your people. Father, bless your word to our hearts, we pray, and cause it to be fruitful, and cause us to desire Christ with ever increasing intensity, because we ask it in his dear and precious name. Amen.